Well, we have a pretty classic story this morning from the gospel that we get to spend some time in. If there is one classic text or call on somebody who is following Jesus, I bet at least a few first place votes would go to Matthew 28. This phrase, "Go therefore into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And our story today from the Gospel of Luke really begs the question, what is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? And then what does it mean to go out into the world making disciples of all nations? What is the anatomy of discipleship, in other words? We have a lot of ways of answering that question. One that I love, just as a frame for our discussion this afternoon, involves a story of a famous zoologist who was teaching at Harvard's Lawrence Scientific School in the 19th century. His name was Jean-Louis Rodolphe Agassiz. That's my best go at that. He was famous for how he introduced his students to the study of zoology. One student that showed up at the college and said, "I want to study zoology under you," professor said, "Great, wonderful. When would you like to start?" "Right now." "Okay, let's start." Pulls out this jar from the shelf with a fish in it, in some kind of liquid that I'm sure was preservative in some capacity, and put it in front of this new student and said, "Take it out, put it in a tray, and splash this water over it every now and then, make sure it doesn't dry out too much, and make some observations. Let me know what you see. I'll be back to hear what your observations are." And so the student was diligently at work, wanted to impress his new professor. And so he exhausted himself looking at this fish and making all the observations that he could think of. And 15, maybe 20 minutes go by. It's like, "All right, I think I've made all the observations I can." Walks around the campus, tries to look for the professor, cannot find the professor, finds somebody who says, "Oh yes, the professor will be back in a few hours." Okay, so the student goes back to the fish, doesn't quite know what to do, continues to look at it, makes a few more observations, and eventually, after about 3 or 4 hours, the professor comes back, asks, what have you seen?" Lists out all the observations made. Professor was happy, gleeful. "Great observations." Student says, "Thank you. So what do I do now?" Professor says, "Oh, you must look at the fish." Student was kind of distraught, but looked at the fish, didn't want to upset his new professor. Over the span of the next few days, this student spent a lot of time looking at this fish. It happened 3 or 4 more times. The professor would come back and say, "Look at the fish," again. And so this student lived by this mantra, "Look at the fish, look at the fish," because the best way to be introduced to zoology, in this professor's opinion, was press yourself on what observations you can make. Never think that you are finished. I think this is a good frame for discipleship and what we're going to do this afternoon with discipleship. We're going to look at the fish. We're going to press ourselves a little bit further, maybe, than what we're used to. And to boot, it's a story about fish. So that's nice. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, one of his primary focuses in writing his gospel is salvation discipleship. He writes his prologue to this gospel in a particular way that is actually not very Jewish. He writes in such a way as if he were writing to a Greek audience. He opens by saying, "I've undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decide to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. He is putting this together. He knows other gospels have been written already, and he's saying, I am putting this gospel together particularly for those of you in a certain circumstance. Those of you who may not be Jewish by nationality. Those of you who may feel, even if you believe, are on the outside. So I'm going to write an orderly account. He's a much more narrative theology writer. So not just here's the facts on which I can make my proclamation of the gospel, but the telling of this story itself is the proclamation of the gospel and the ways that we craft the story. Not just the what, but the why and the meaning. Theophilus, likely an actual person, perhaps with circles of influence, it's kind of what it feels like for a variety of reasons here. Theophilus is also kind of two-part Greek word, theos and phileo, God lover, right? Many have wondered, is this kind of a stand-in just for anyone who's drawn to know more about God? You, most excellent Theophilus, here is my account. Luke 5 is an especially poignant part of this narrative theological story. Simon Peter's calling narrative. We talk about calling narratives all over the place. In men's breakfast a few weeks ago, we were talking about Isaiah 6, Isaiah's calling narrative. There are these kinds of moments all throughout Scripture where somebody is seen by God and commissioned for something. So this is Simon Peter's calling narrative, and it's different than Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark take this story and just quickly zoom right by it. Their emphasis is that the Messiah, when he says, come follow me, you say, yes, please. Luke takes plenty of time to bring us into the nitty-gritty. So that's what we get to do. Salvation for Luke is not only a moment, it is a lifestyle. So what is this lifestyle? How do I become a disciple? How do I invite somebody to become a disciple? What can I expect as a disciple of Jesus? What we're going to look at is, as I see, five movements in this gospel story. All of them happen to Simon. Simon begins as a bystander. He becomes curious. He gets involved. He's convinced. And he's commissioned. Let's dive into our story a little bit. So Luke chapter 5, first few verses here. Oh, come now. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake, Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. I love how incidental Simon is at the start of this to the whole thing. He's just washing his nets. The Lake Gennesaret, you know, this is the Sea of Galilee, but this is a particular place where there are a lot of fishermen. He's just one of the guys hanging out on the shore after a long night of fishing. A notoriously rough bunch of folks, right? The kind of guy that you would say he curses like a sailor. That's fishermen at the time. Interesting to note, Jesus calls at least seven of these folks to be disciples. But Simon begins as a bystander. He's kind of peripheral to the story at this point. But notice the juxtaposition, right? Comparing two things here. There is Simon, but it starts off with this crowd that is around Jesus pressing in on him. It's a little bit volatile of a situation. Yes, there's a kind of faithfulness in wanting to be close to Jesus, wanting to hear the word of God. But even for Luke, just hearing the word of God is actually not enough. So this volatile crowd, almost seen as ironic insiders. And then there's Simon over here, cleaning his nets, picking his teeth, whatever he's doing. He just happens to own the boat that Jesus gets into. He's not pressing into Jesus. He's a bystander to Jesus at this point. And so, excellent Theophilus, Jesus comes no less powerfully to the bystander. The grace of Jesus makes the first move. It's not just the in-crowd that gets drawn close to him and his purposes. You may be here this morning and feel like, this afternoon, and feel like a bystander. Know that Jesus sees you just as clearly and loves you just as deeply as those that you think are part of the in-crowd. Salvation, in other words, is more about what Jesus does than our pressing in on him as a part of the crowd. Simon Peter, this is the man who would become the rock on which Jesus' church would be built. The succession of Peter, right? This is what the Roman church, but many churches, our church participates in this, that our ordination, we can trace back to this guy. He's an important guy, right? Important guy in church history. He doesn't look that impressive here. Let that sink in. His body is aching from a long night's work. He's just waiting to go home, I imagine. But then Jesus gets into his boat. How does he respond? Simon becomes curious. Then he sat down. Jesus asked Simon to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." You almost see this wry smile in him as you're reading this. Okay, carpenter, you're going to tell a fisherman where and when to go fish. Sure, I'll let down my nets for you. I don't think he has much faith that much is going to take place here. He could take offense at this point. We know Simon, Peter, I'm going to keep confusing the two names, but same dude. Simon is a hot-headed and impulsive kind of guy. Now, these nets had been cleaned to some degree. This is not an easy job. Heavy nets to catch fish. Had to make sure there were no holes in them. If there were, you had to repair them so the fish couldn't escape. Make sure there's no debris tangled up in your nets, that they're not filthy to scare off fish on your next fishing endeavor. This was laborious. And with an aching body already, like I said, really ready to go home, it would have been easy for him to say no to Jesus. But Peter stayed curious. Luke includes Simon's skepticism with intentionality. Remember, a narrative theological writer. There's something important in that sort of skepticism, that curiosity for us in discipleship. It doesn't make sense to fish in the deep waters during the day. The fish can see the nets. It doesn't make logical sense, but he's curious, as should we all be when things don't quite seem to make sense in our discipleship journey. It doesn't mean to ignore them. I'm not a great crossword puzzle doer, filler-outer, but one thing I know, if there's a word that you get stumped on, you don't spend the rest of your time focused on that word. You move on to another word. And eventually, if you can get some other words, they help fill in so that you kind of get there for that word that you didn't originally understand very well. I think this is the power of curiosity for us in discipleship. When something doesn't quite make sense, you don't quite know what's going on, maybe you have a little wry smile towards Jesus. Stick with him with your curiosity. Even when you're not looking too impressive, when you're kind of being dragged, kicking and screaming, our curiosity is a place that can lead us into greater knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Theophilus, discipleship involves curiosity because faith in Jesus doesn't always make sense. At the same time that he's curious, he's also involved. Simon was involved in the teaching ministry of Jesus. Almost to his own chagrin, he became involved in it. A boat in the water in early church imagery was an image of the church. Waters represented chaos. People would go out to sea and would disappear, and you would never hear from them again. You would have no idea why or what happened to them. Water represented chaos, but a boat in the water represented rescue. Jesus in a boat in the water in the early church became an image of the church. And here's Simon Peter. You know, there's a lot to be desired in this church here. Jesus and Simon Peter in the boat. He's mysteriously involved even before he makes a big profession of faith. Somehow he gets himself involved in this kingdom of God, whatever it is that's going on, and he learns along the way. This outsider who had been brought near before being converted is involved with Jesus. This is part of why here at the Vine, you get almost nothing from being a member here. Everything that we do is open to anybody here. All of our ministry that we do, it's open. You do not have to be a member to be a part of it. What you get as a member of the Vine is commitment to support the flourishing of this community. It's a similar posture. Everything that we do has porous boundaries because we expect folks, whether you believe in Jesus or not, to come and be a part. You might learn something about Jesus along the way. But know this, when you're involved with Jesus, he will bring you into deep waters. Following Jesus is no religion as we've come to know it. It is a rescue. It is a salvation. It is a breathing of life back into all of life. I love how one commentator on the whole Gospel of Luke puts it, this main theme of salvation throughout the Gospel. Salvation is neither ethereal or merely future, but it embraces life in the present, restoring the integrity of human life, revitalizing human communities, setting the cosmos in order and commissioning the community of God's people to put God's grace into practice among themselves and toward ever-widening circles of others. Most excellent Theophilus, get in the boat. Go to the deep waters with Jesus. Allow him to bring you to those places that might seem a little bit scary, trusting that actually he has life for you in it. There is life that can only be found in deep waters, not while you're playing in the shallows. Bystander, curious, involved, he becomes convinced. So picking up in verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." What causes Simon's outcry? This seems kind of an odd response to this miracle that Jesus does. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Jesus provided for Peter beyond what he could have possibly imagined from this fishing life. Practically, what would a catch like this have meant? I found this really interesting article, interesting to a very small select group of people, but it was interesting to me, that says, using the dimensions of a boat from approximately the same time and location, we estimate that a total of about 2,000 or 3,000 pounds of fish were in the two boats. I always thought he was in a little tiny rowboat. Fishing boats were maybe a little bit bigger. A wage and commodity price law from 301 AD indicates this gave each of the four fishing partners 25 to 35 years' salary. what would that have meant to somebody like Peter? Grace. This catch was all grace. It seems like a little bit of a sloppy miracle, like Jesus is maybe calibrating here early in his ministry. Fish are overflowing, the boats are beginning to sink. There's a little bit of chaos happening here. But actually, this is part of the point. Jesus is saying, my grace is overflowing for you. My love is utterly bountiful for you. This grace is overflowing. And for Peter, it stings a little bit. Jesus provides wealth for Simon, for his toil, especially on the heels of not having caught anything the night before. Wealth beyond his imagination. And in the same instant, Jesus asks, what will you trust to bring you true life? Here is wealth that you have been toiling for. Here I am. Who will you trust more deeply? One will sink your boat. The other will buoy you in the midst of a storm, even when it seems like Jesus is asleep. He is still in the boat. O Theophilus, Jesus' disciples have to be willing to let go of the things they grasp onto the quickest when they feel like things are out of control. We think we know what brings life, but too regularly we come to the end of ourselves with those things. Clinging to them will sink us, but we cannot let go of Jesus, who will keep us afloat. Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Peter sees this wealth, and he knows he cannot say no to it. Who could? Simon knows he can't release this on his own, and so he falls on his knees at Jesus' knees, which is an awkward motion anywhere, right? Kneeling here after receiving communion to pray for a little bit, it's not the easiest thing in the world. Imagine doing that in a boat on the ocean. It's a little bit rickety, not stable. The boat needs Peter himself to help stabilize it. But all of a sudden, he's not even not stabilizing it. He's part of the problem in a way. But Jesus keeps the boat stable. Peter realizes his need. He cannot let go, but he grasps onto the one thing that he knows will save him. Discipleship is at Jesus' knees, and his grace is to bring to our awareness those things that we need to let go of, not just the first time, over and over again. It feels painful at times, but I promise you, it is for our good, and it brings fullness of life. Luke's audience had to move from believing that they were on the margins of faith to being disciples at Jesus' knees. They had to release the very things that they tended to cling most to in an unstable world. Maybe it's not wealth. Maybe for you it's family or your reputation or showing up in a certain kind of way. Maybe it's a specific kind of life or a specific accomplishment. Maybe it's a certain way of distracting yourself. Jim Carrey famously said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Cling to Jesus, who will stabilize your boat in the midst of a storm. What will you trust in most? Peter is convinced, but then he is commissioned. So hear this. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. It is when Simon is most off kilter that he receives his commission, right? He's unstable in a way. And Jesus says, "I'm going to use you." If the grace of Jesus is not flowing through us, then has it really flown to us? This grace inherently has to keep going into the wider circles around us, into our neighborhoods, our families, our friends. Commissioning, O Theophilus, is an inherent part of the life of discipleship. If we are not commissioned to give Jesus away, then we are spiritual hoarders. Don't put him in a box. The scene just before our scene is a whole bunch of people trying to keep Jesus to themselves, and Jesus says, "No, I have to go somewhere else. I have to keep going elsewhere to preach." That's a great picture to compare with this, where Simon is sent out. We can't be spiritual hoarders. We can't try to keep things just the same just for our own tastes, our own religious tastes. We have to send this grace out and be open to the change that that means. What does it mean to allow Jesus' grace to flow through us? This is an inherent part of what it means to be his disciple. We have to constantly cast our nets, even when our bodies ache. We throw them over the side again. We need to constantly find ourselves in deep waters, allowing Jesus to do the work in us that is actually making us more and more in his image. It feels a little scary, maybe a little silly at times. Maybe we're offended sometimes by what he's asking us, like Simon might have been. There's definitely a little bit risky, but there's always fullness of life in it. Remember, it's not so much about what we bring. It's about what Jesus brings to us. Our job is not the catching of fish. It's just casting the nets out. Following Jesus will constantly be an endeavor of looking at the fish of discipleship. Look at the fish. Look at the fish. Look at the fish. Jesus, what does it mean to follow you in this season? Oh, you must look at the fish. Keep looking for Jesus. Wherever you are in your story, whatever frustrations or joys you bring into this room today, wherever you are on this scale, what would it look like to move one step closer? Look at the fish. Look at the nature of your walk with Jesus. Look at the nature of your relationship with him and with others. This is the practice, O Theophilus, of following Jesus, of being his disciple. Let me pray for us.